Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, grab them and turn to the book of Ruth as we continue in our sermon series for Advent, looking at the little town of Bethlehem. And as you're turning there, let me set this up for us. While the Christmas season is often called the most wonderful time of year, it's also the most painful time of year for some. Because as we gather around the Christmas tree to open presents, and we gather around the table to eat Christmas dinner with one another and celebrate with those who are there, we begin to also recognize those who are no longer there with us. There is something about the holiday season that opens our eyes to the great losses that we have suffered over the years. Grandparents are no longer there to see the joy on their grandchildren's face as they open presents, or maybe the loss of a child or a loss of a spouse. The years change us, and around the holiday season, that becomes all the more true as we begin to recognize the family members who have gone and how the holidays are never the same without them. So this Advent season, we're looking to the town where hope was born, in the town of Bethlehem. And today we come to the story of two women named Naomi and Ruth. Naomi is an Israelite from the town of Bethlehem in the time of the judges. And in the book of Ruth, we learn how Naomi loses absolutely everything. Her home, her husband, her children, and her legacy. She is left ruined by a series of unfortunate events. But it is in these dark days that God lays the foundation for the line that would produce the Messiah, the Savior of the world. God takes this ruined family in Israel and makes it into the greatest family ever known in Israel and in the world. So with that, let us now read Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And just to be clear, we'll be covering the entire book of Ruth. I just want to use this as kind of a propelling or a stepping stone into the book of Ruth. So, Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be Yahweh, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, as we come to the book of Ruth, a story about a woman who is absolutely left ruined, and yet, in your grace, you provide a kinsman redeemer for her, and you provide a legacy for her, and that legacy is the legacy of Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. So as we look to the little town of Bethlehem today, may we see the hope that is born in the birth of a child. And ultimately, may we find hope in the birth of Christ, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. That we find hope in him. And by finding hope in him, we find righteousness, we find eternal life. So give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to believe, and a spirit to obey your word, that we may become more like Christ until we are with you. Amen. Amen. So, Ruth chapter 1. The life of Naomi takes place during the spiritual dark times of the judges. The time of the judges are known as this: there is no king in Israel, and everyone does what is right in his own eyes. But the reality is that there is a king in Israel. That king is God. Amen. But yet, The people of Israel constantly turn their back on God and do whatever is right in their own eyes. It is a spiritually dark and spiritually immoral time in the land of Israel. It is with this line that God introduces us to this family of Elimelech and Naomi. And they will produce both King David, and it will produce the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. The story of Naomi and Ruth tells the sweet story of redemption. It's a story of a family that loses everything and then gains a lot more by the grace of God. So Naomi is married to a man named Elimelech. Interestingly, his name Elimelech means that my God is king. That's what his name means. It speaks about how God is king in Israel. And they are from the town of Bethlehem. He is from the clan of Ephrathah. And in Ruth 1, we find out that there is a famine going on in Judah. Because of this famine, then, Naomi and Elimelech, with their two sons, move from Bethlehem to Moab to survive. Now, this is interesting because here Elimelech is saying, my God is king. I am a part of the covenantal people of God, living in God's promised land that he has given to his covenantal people. And so there's a famine, and he leaves the land where God has given them. He leaves the presence of the covenantal people, and he goes to Moab, which is the enemy of Israel and the enemy of God. Now, something that we have to realize is his name speaks about how God is king, and yet he has left his king to go find salvation in a land that is not God's, under the enemy or with the enemies of God. It's sad. It's a sad story. So we have to realize that we can't go to the enemies of God and think that we will find salvation there. Salvation is found in God alone, and salvation is found amongst the people of God. It is not found among the enemies of God. Or to spiritualize this, we can't think that we can go on living in sin and thinking that God is going to save us as we continue in rebellion against him. So they leave Bethlehem, and they go to Moab. And while they are living in Moab, Elimelech dies. Now Naomi's sons then married two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. But after they marry Orpah and Ruth, Naomi's two sons also die. So her family's ruined. She has no husband. Her sons are dead. She has no grandchildren. It's just three sad and lonely widows living in the land of Moab. Having lost everything in the land of Moab, Naomi decides to return to her own people in Bethlehem. So Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah begin to head back to Judah. But en route, Naomi encourages her daughters-in-law to return to Moab. Why should they leave their land and their people and follow her? She has nothing to offer them. Her husband's dead. Her sons are dead. She's too old to have any more kids, and they're too old for those kids to even be married to them. So in reality, she has nothing to offer Orpah and Ruth. And so she says, no, return back to your families as I return back to the land of Israel. Now Orpah, she complies. She's like, yeah, you make a valid point. And she returns to Moab. But Ruth clings to Naomi. And she commits herself to Naomi, saying in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 18, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May Yahweh do so to me, and more also if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Now, interestingly enough, this is often a verse that is read at weddings, which I sometimes find weird because it's a covenant between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. But we see that there. She covenants with Naomi. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Where you die, I die. The only way that we are going to be separated from one another is by death. So she swears an oath to Naomi and to Yahweh by claiming Yahweh as her own God. And after they return to Bethlehem, Naomi accuses God of bringing her back empty. Now this is an interesting point. She accuses God of bringing her back empty. Right? Verse 19 says, the whole town was stirred because of them returning. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and Yahweh has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when Yahweh has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Now, it's interesting because it kind of sounds like she's blaming God. But in reality, it was Elimelech's and her actions that led her into a place that caused her so much pain. They did not trust Yahweh to deliver them from a famine in Israel. They go to the enemies of Israel to find rescue. And it's while they are there that Naomi's husband and sons die. But she comes back and says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Because I have been dealt with bitterly by God. Her actions led her into this place. But the interesting thing is that it says that she returned to Judah. Now the word there in Hebrew, return, talks about a physical turning back and going to the place where you once were. This word, which talks about a physical action, is often used as a word that means to repent. It describes a spiritual action as well. She returned from the enemies of Yahweh back to the covenantal people of Yahweh, back to the covenantal people of God in the land that God has promised to her people. So she returns, she repents, she returns, and now we see God dealing with her bountifully in the rest of the book. So, while she accuses God of ruining her family, God begins to providentially build her family and make it great in Israel. So in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, we're introduced to an honorable man by the name of Boaz. He was a kinsman of Naomi's husband Elimelech, meaning he was a close relative to him. They were cousins, if you would like to put it that way. And Boaz provides work and protection for Naomi, who now has no land, she has no husband, and she has no sons. And so this kinsman comes along and begins to provide for her in her time of loss. Then Boaz meets Ruth. Likewise, he invites Ruth to glean in his field, and he shows great kindness to her. Now, I don't know about you, but me and Shelby really like Hallmark movies. I know, they're cheesy and it's the same storyline throughout them. But if this were a Hallmark movie, this is where girl meets boy. Right? The girl moves to a new mountainside town, she meets this boy, and you're like, ah, they're going to fall in love. Like, the whole story is going to revolve around their love story. And what's going to happen is they're going to fall in love, and then some dramatic bad thing's going to happen, and then 15 minutes later, the movie's going to end, and they're going to be together. See, Hallmark movies just steal from the Book of Ruth. Every Hallmark movie is the Book of Ruth, just repackaged. And so Ruth meets Boaz. Therefore, in chapter 3, we get this scene where Ruth demonstrates her dependence and love for Boaz. With the help of Naomi, Ruth follows the customs of the Bethlehemites and proposes marriage to Boaz at night on the threshing floor. This woman now demonstrates the faith that she swore to God and Naomi. And God rewards it as Boaz accepts the proposal and vows that if it is possible, he will be her kinsman redeemer. So here we come to a term in the Bible that has all sorts of biblical undertones and overtones to it. Kinsman redeemer. So if you would hang a left in your Bible and turn to Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 5, we'll look at what a kinsman redeemer is. Leviticus 25 verse 24. Starting in verse 23. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me, and on all the country you shall possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it, and then himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it, let him calculate the years since it has been sold and pay back the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and then return his property. But if he does not have sufficient means to recover it, then what he sold shall remain in the hand of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. In the Jubilee, it shall be released, and he shall return to his property. So here we come to this idea of a kinsman redeemer. It's one word in the Hebrew, two words in English. The word kinsman means the nearest living adult relative or the nearest of kin, the nearest family member who can buy this property for them. To be a kinsman to Naomi and Ruth, Boaz must be the closest male relative to Elimelech and to his two sons. Secondly, the word redeemer meaning that kinsman had the right, if he was able to purchase and acquire all the property that belonged to Elimelech. This kinsman redeemer would be able to buy back and redeem the land for that Naomi lost with the death of her husband and her two sons. This is a law that God set up to provide in times of disaster and tragic circumstances, which is what was happening. There was a famine in the land. They sold their property, moved to Moab, and she loses her husband. She loses her sons. She returns barren, broken, lost. She comes back and she sells the land. So we see this happening is in Leviticus 25, verses 24 through 27, is a way that she can gain this land back, that she can have a place to live, that she has what was lost by the death of Elimelech. Because in that day, land was everything. Land was everything. So here, God is making a provision for land to stay in a family. And if not, then at best in the clan and the people that are related to them. Now, if you would, turn just two books to Deuteronomy 25. In Deuteronomy verse 5, we have this understanding of levirate marriage. That is, if there is no heir within the family, then the brother, the younger brother of an old... let's just read it and then I'll explain it. Deuteronomy 25 verse 5. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. What this is called is the Levirate law. I want you to see how God has set up laws in marriage to provide for widows, particularly for the sake of producing an heir. So what happens here in the Levirate law is that if a man marries a woman and that man dies without an heir, that is an abomination. That is the end of a family. And so what God says is that the younger brother has the responsibility to take his older brother as a wife and have children with her. And that first child will then be an heir to the first husband, to his older brother. And so God sets up this provision to provide for the widows, and that the brother will have an heir, she will have an heir who will inherit the brother's land, and she will be taken care of by the brother. So what God is doing here in these two laws is he's allowing provision for Naomi to recover the land that was lost by Elimelech and his death, and for someone to inherit that land from her. So God is going to provide and make sure that his name is not lost in Israel. So in Deuteronomy verse 7 through 10 is this picture of shame. It says, if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, pull off his sandal, off his foot, and spit in his face. And he shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And in the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. So it's this picture of shame. If a brother will not perpetuate the Levirate law for his brother and continue his name in Israel, then he will be shamed in front of everyone by having his sandal pulled off and his brother's widow spitting in his face. So it's important to God that the land would continue on in this family and that this family would continue on in Israel. So God sets up a way to provide for Naomi's greatest need, namely her land to be redeemed and a family to pass it on to. But there's one problem. Naomi is beyond childbearing years. So her kinsman redeemer would inherit her land and essentially make it his inheritance and grow the inheritance for his sons. And Naomi and Elimelech's family would be left without an heir. Because since she is beyond childbearing years, the kinsman redeemer does not have a responsibility to fulfill the Levirate law. His responsibility is to take her into his household and to provide for her. And when she dies, he then inherits her land, making the portion bigger for her. However, if she was of childbearing years, then he would be responsible for giving her a child, and then his inheritance becomes a part of his, decreasing the size of his inheritance. This is important for chapter 3 and 4. Because of Ruth's vow to God and to Naomi, whoever would redeem Naomi is now also required to redeem Ruth, who is of childbearing years. And because Ruth is of childbearing years, this redeemer will have to provide an heir to Ruth. So the day after the night on the threshing floor, Boaz attempts to redeem Naomi and Ruth by going to the elders at the town gate and begin legal proceedings. Now, if you go to ancient Israel, you can still see this today. If you go to the north in Tel Dan, the elders sat at the gates of a town. And they would let people come in and they would let people go out. And this is where they had their town meetings. So everyone could gather and they could come to these meetings and these proceedings. And so Boaz goes to the gate of the city and he begins these legal proceedings to take Ruth as his wife and to redeem Naomi's land. So if this was the Hallmark movie that we mentioned earlier, this is the climax of the story where the drama and the conflict are introduced. Where it seems that this love story is about to fall apart, there is another kinsman who is closer to Elimelech than Boaz. So the story of Ruth has introduced us to Boaz. We're like, man, we really love Boaz. I can't wait for Ruth to live with him happily ever after. And then the scene at the gate happens. Because there's this other guy who has first dibs to redeem Elimelech's land and family. So if you look at Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we'll see this unfold. Now, Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." And so they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, "Naomi has come back from the country of Moab and is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." So here is the part of the Hallmark movie where we all smile because our anticipation becomes reality. Because here's what's happening. Boaz goes to the elders and he says, "Hey, I want to redeem Naomi and Ruth, but there is someone who is closer to them." And so they're having this meeting and this other closer kinsman walks by. And Boaz says, "Hey," and his name literally is Mr. So-and-so. It would be like you're watching the movie and an actor comes into the store and you're like, "Who is this guy? We haven't even seen him until this point and he's going to end up with Ruth? Like, that's not a good story." And like you become angry and you get upset because you're just like, we don't even know who this guy is. We have no emotions invested in him. We have no relationship with him. He's just some random dude that shows up in the middle of the movie and we're like, that dude's going to end up with Ruth? Like, Boaz, what are you doing? Why are you just giving Ruth away? Well, it's because he's following the law of God. So he sets it up in a way where he's like, here's the golden ticket. Here's the golden apple. Take it. Like, no strings attached until he reveals it. So he says, "Hey, Naomi and Ruth, or Naomi has come back from Moab, and she's selling off a parcel of land. And I want to redeem it. I want to buy it from her, but you're closer than I am." And he's like, "Yeah, I know Naomi. Elimelech died. Her two sons died. So if I buy this piece of land, then I just grow the inheritance for my family." And so he goes, "Yeah, I'll redeem it." And you're just going, "Boaz, what are you doing?" But then Boaz drops the other part. "Also, if you buy this land, you have to redeem Ruth. And if you redeem Ruth, then you also have to provide her an heir." And the guy's like, "I can't do that, because I would be taking away the inheritance of my own kids and giving it to hers. And so therefore," he says, "I won't redeem it. And Boaz says, "I'll redeem it then." And we begin to smile as we find resolution in this story. Ruth and Boaz marry, and the Lord enables her to conceive, and she gives birth to a son. And the women in this town rejoice and praise God for providing Naomi with a redeemer, and more importantly, with an heir. God has fulfilled her emptiness with great joy. Naomi cares for the boy, and he is named Obed. So there's this story where a man and a woman flee from their God and flee to his enemies to find salvation. But while they are away from the people of God, away from the land of God, her whole life becomes ruined. And all that she comes back with is a daughter-in-law named Ruth. And she comes back and she says, "Don't call me by my name Naomi. Call me Mara, because God has dealt bitterly with me and I have nothing." And then the rest of the story is about how God is redeeming her, how God is building her up, how God is behind the scenes bringing about a kinsman redeemer that will not only give her land and provide for her physically, but also provide for her an heir. And she is given a grandson, and he's named Obed. But then we're given an astonishing revelation at the end. Not only is she given a son, a grandson, but her grandson, who is named Obed, is the father of Jesse. And Jesse is the father of King David. The family Naomi accused God of ruining is now the greatest family in all of Israel. Through God's providence and grace, Ruth, a Moabite, becomes a part of Israel and becomes the great-grandmother of King David. And in this own line, we begin to see that God is not only just saving the Jews, but God is bringing together Jew and Gentile. And we see that in the legacy of Jesus is God reconciling two peoples, Jews and Gentiles, into one people, his people, through the person of Jesus Christ. And so the story is a story about how God brings from ruin life. But the story doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with the birth of Obed, who's the father of Jesse, who's the father of David. It doesn't stop there. Because 1,100 years later, in the same town of Bethlehem, Naomi has another son who was born. And he is a greater redeemer than Boaz. It is through the same ruined family that the redeemer of the world comes. Born of a virgin, to inherit an eternal kingdom. Born to redeem this land and his people. Jesus the Christ, the greatest kinsman redeemer of all, because he not only redeems us to eternal life, but he redeems us with an eternal inheritance. Because we, by Adam, gave up our inheritance of paradise with God. And yet, Jesus comes and he redeems the land that we freely gave up and brings us back into the promised land. In the midst of dark days brought on by the judges, in the midst of a ruined family, God begins to lay the foundation for a line that would produce the Messiah. In the dark days where there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes, God was at work using a ruined family to bring forth a king. And in the days where there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes, God was at work using a young virgin to bring forth the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus the Christ. Every single one of us needs a kinsman redeemer. And that redeemer can only be found in the child born in Bethlehem. Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He redeems us back to relationship with God the Father, and he redeems us back into an eternal inheritance of everlasting life in the kingdom of God. and the New Jerusalem forever and ever. And so, we need a kinsman redeemer. And that kinsman redeemer was born in Bethlehem. For Christ is born of Mary, and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. Father, how we quickly will ruin our own lives pursuing salvation somewhere else, outside of you. And yet, in your great kindness, you call us back to yourself. And we return to your land and to your people and to your rulership over us. And Father, in your great kindness, you redeem us. We freely give up that which is ours to chase after things that are not from you. And yet, you call us back to yourself, and through Christ, you redeem us. You give us relationship back with you. You give us a land of inheritance back. And more importantly, you give us an eternal life and eternal inheritance to dwell with you forever and ever. Father, we thank you for Boaz, who is a type of Christ, who redeems us back into the promised land and into the family of God. And so, Father, we thank you that not only was Obed born to Ruth and Naomi, but that Jesse was born to them, that David was born to them, but ultimately that Christ was born in Bethlehem. And that being born, he has given us hope. Hope of being redeemed and hope of eternal life. And so, Father, may we rest in him and may we find hope in him this Christmas season. We thank you. We thank you that you are a redeemer to us and that you sustain us and that you have brought us into your family. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.